I like a good birthday. Excellent. Oh, but it's another special day today, isn't it? Oh, yes. It's Father's Day. Anyone get breakfast in bed? Really? Oh, well done. Anyone get any presents? Oh, excellent. Any cards? Oh, good. We're doing well. It's Father's Day today. And Father's Day is a very exciting day for a lot of people. But as with Mothering Sunday, it's also a day that's not so good for a lot of other people. Our experiences and the people who are with us and the people who aren't with us affect this day which we celebrate. But it is a day that we can come together and celebrate the fact that we have a Heavenly Father, that whether we love Father's Day because we can celebrate with our fathers here on earth, or whether we find it a difficult day because they are not with us, we can celebrate because we come before our Heavenly Father who gathers us all in his arms, whether we're celebrating inside or whether we find it quite sad. God gathers us together as our Father. So come, let us sing praises this morning to our Heavenly Father. Let's rejoice because he's with us. Let's rejoice in his presence. Let's worship together. So we're going to stand and sing our first song together, which is Wonderful, So Wonderful, and the words will appear on the screen. So let's stand and sing together. In the Bible it says this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Lord God, we thank you that we can come to you this morning. Whether we come in joy, whether we come in happiness, whether we come celebrating Father's Day, or whether we come finding it a day that is extremely difficult for us, we thank you that you have poured your love upon us and we can be called your children, and that you wrap your arms around us, however we might feel this morning. We thank you that we can meet with you, our Heavenly Father, and that you accept us and receive us just as we are. And we ask that we would meet with you this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Of course, what enables us to come to God the Father is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this morning, we celebrate communion together. We remember together the sacrifice of Jesus. And we remember before his sacrifice, he met with his disciples and he took bread after the meal they had together and he broke it. And he says, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after he had done that, he also took the cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. My blood of the new covenant," meaning you can be forgiven, meaning you can be called children of God. As we come to eat and drink together, let's first take time to pray together. And as we pray, we think of the things that we've done which have not been so good, the times that we have not acted as children of God should act. Gracious God, you are the creator of the ends of the earth, and yet you call us your children. You are greater than we can ever begin to imagine, and yet you invite us to call you our Father. Thank you, Lord, that you do not keep us at arm's length. You're not remote in your holiness, but you reach out your hands in love. You want to relate to us. Gracious God, forgive us that we call you our Father, but fail to live as your children. We do not trust you as we should. We're reluctant to accept your will. We're slow to ask for your guidance. We all too rarely thank you for what we have, but all too often complain when we do not receive what we ask for. Father, accept our thanks that despite our willfulness, you refuse to give up on us. Instead, you seek to draw us closer. You're always there for us. You always welcome us. You always put us back on our feet. We praise you and thank you for this goodness which you give us. And we resolve today to live more faithfully as your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen. As as usual, we pass round the bread and the wine. Feel free to let it pass you by if you don't feel you want to take some, but it is Jesus who invites you to take and eat and to be renewed and forgiven by him. We'll eat the bread as we receive it, and then as we receive the wine, the cup, we keep it and all drink together at the end. So could I have those up who are serving this morning, please? As we take communion together, we will have a song appear with the words up on the screen. Feel free to join in and sing that as well. As we celebrate communion together and remember the sacrifice Jesus made so that we could be called children of God and know our Heavenly Father, we also celebrate Father's Day and the characteristics which men bring about God. Did you know that? That's a bit frightening, isn't it? Okay, we have a gift for all the men. There doesn't look to be that many men, so I'm thinking, you know, if there's some left over, ladies... Three each, David. Well, I'm not sure. I was thinking the women could have it. So, during our next song, if you'd like to come up and get what one of these for the men in the church, not the men come up, like people who are with them, children, or if they're not with children, any adults, and give to fathers who are here, or to men who you know, any man, any male in the room, young or old, gets one of these. So, as we stand and sing our next song, let's give out these wonderful treats as a sign of our thankfulness that God shows himself through the men in this room. No pressure. Let's stand together and sing. So we had much confusion during communion with no rail. We're not sure what to do. Do we stand at the front? Do we step up from the front? Do we step up around the side? Do we pretend there's still a rail and walk? We don't know. We're learning. It's all new. Okay. Last week, when we were away on our weekend away, we celebrated Pentecost because it was Pentecost weekend or Sunday. This Sunday, well, it's a bit of a double whammy. It's Father's Day and it's Trinity Sunday. I don't know whether you knew that. So, but we're celebrating Pentecost again because, you know, we're a Baptist church and we like to be a little bit different. Although Trinity comes into that, we'll be looking at that as well. Our reading, of course, then is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, in the arrival of the Holy Spirit, and John's going to come and read that to us.
Acts chapter 2, from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine."
Thank you, John. As you will all know, I do believe, because you all know me, I gave birth to Joshua, our second son, in September. And the thing is, I don't know whether, well, I do know, actually, whether people have more than one child here, because I know you. But if you have more than one child, there's this experience on your second child where you're ever so excited, Because you sort of have an idea of what's, you know, coming. There's going to be a new baby and there's all these different things. And it's an exciting time because first time round, when you're pregnant, it's all new and you're like, oh, what's going on? This is a bit weird. Second time, well, you're a bit like, oh, no, I knew I felt like this before. But you're also a bit like, exciting. There's going to be a baby and it's very exciting. But then you get that moment of terror, I feel, when you suddenly think, oh no, there's only one way this is going to be achieved. I have to give birth again. And you know, so that's excitement, but then suddenly there's a little bit of fear. And so last summer, I had this mixture of emotions as I waited for the arrival of Joshua, this tingling excitement, which went through most of the summer, and then this sudden, oh dear, fear that happened shortly before I was about to give birth. And in many ways, you know, that's the mixture of emotions you have when you enter so many events which are new and exciting, or you've done it before but it's an exciting time. An event that takes you out of your comfort zone, or an event where you're a little bit out of control of what's happening. There's that strange, conflicting mixture of emotions. And here on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, I imagine that the disciples must have had similar emotions going on in them. Because as they gathered together on the 15th day after the Passover meal that they'd shared with Jesus before he had been crucified, they were in Jerusalem during the Jewish harvest festival, and they were gathered together waiting in a room. Now, they weren't waiting, as all the other Jews were in Jerusalem, to offer the fruits of their harvest to God, because that's what people had gathered for. Instead, they were waiting for something to happen. They were waiting for the promise of Jesus to be fulfilled. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. Something was going to happen, and it was going to be exciting. And it was as they were gathered together, waiting for this event with anticipation, that suddenly, and seemingly without warning from what we read, things started to happen. Firstly, there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind which came from heaven and swept through the place where they were gathered, filling the whole house where they were sitting. I imagine it took them totally by surprise. Jesus didn't say anything about this. And it must have thrown them into excitement, confusion, fear, wonder, what was going on? And then, as if that's not enough, as they looked around at one another, horrified, excited, sensing there was an adventure coming, they saw something else. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them, lighting up the room they were in. And at that moment, filling them all with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that when they finally open their mouths, maybe to scream or to cheer or to chatter with excitement, I'm not really sure, they found that they began to speak in other tongues. As they opened their mouths to express what was going on, they found they were speaking in other languages. Talk about an experience which is an all-rounder. You know, tongues of fire, wind, speaking in other languages. I mean, I've given birth twice and I've not ever experienced anything like that. This must have been something else. It was an event and a half. And it doesn't stop there, because, you see, it wasn't to be a private experience like having a baby is with only those present there. This wasn't to be a secret journey with God, something special between those people in that room. Instead, it was to be one that every single Jew in Jerusalem was to experience. Because when this started to happen, when others heard this commotion, this noise, whatever was going on, a crowd began to come together in bewilderment and utter amazement. In fact, the Bible says they were amazed and perplexed. Again, another mixture of emotions. They wondered what on earth was going on. And I guess that's not really unusual, is it? Because in a sense, that's what this passage does, this Pentecost passage, both back in the day, also throughout history, and today as well. this passage makes people wonder, and it makes people think. It makes people ask the question, what on earth is going on? When the Holy Spirit of God came down onto his people at Pentecost, what on earth was going on? Fire, wind, filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues. What was that all about? And more to the point, is that what happens when the Holy Spirit arrives today? Is that something that happens every time the Holy Spirit comes? Is this what God wants for every single person? You know, this is one of these passages which raises a lot of questions and which either makes us feel very excited or a little bit fearful about what God might do at any moment. It's one of those passages which creates both excitement and fear, just like the disciples experienced. But you see, here's the thing about this passage. Although, yes, it is an amazing event, it's exciting and fearful, but in one sense, it's actually nothing new. I mean, this phenomenon, this event that happens here, is actually something that's fairly normal for God. In a sense, it shouldn't surprise us that this phenomenon took place, because when God shows up or arrives somewhere in the Bible, there are often things that happen like this. There's certainly wind and fire. We have, for instance, the burning bush, where we have a bush that was burning, but it wasn't burning. We have, of course, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire as God led the Israelites out of Egypt. That's how they experienced his protection. And of course, at the arrival of the Ten Commandments, there was a cloud that came down. There was lots of things that happened that would have been quite frightening. And these are just a few examples. In the Bible, these phenomena are often experienced when God shows up. It's not unusual, not in the story of God and his people. It may be a little bit scary, or it may be exciting, but it's certainly not unusual. What is unusual, however, and perhaps what really should be exciting when we think of Pentecost, is not the phenomenon that surrounded the event, but the amazing intimacy of Almighty God. Because you see, when the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came into the lives of his people, not just the leaders, not just the 12, not just the disciples, but all people who were gathered there, it wasn't the wind and the flames and the filling of the Holy Spirit that drew people out to wonder what was going on. Instead, it was the intimacy of God. It was the fact that the disciples, this group of Galileans, these uneducated men, were standing in the middle of Jerusalem, bold as you like, speaking to each Jew throughout the whole Jewish world and speaking to them in their own dialect so they could all understand what was going on. They weren't speaking to them in the Greek language, which was the popular language of the day. They weren't even speaking to them in a few dialects which were well known, which people would have been able to grasp hold of. They were speaking to them in their own dialect, their own personal dialect, so they could all hear and they could all understand that God was speaking to them. You see, at Pentecost, God doesn't send his Holy Spirit as an unknown force to sweep through people and do whatever he wants. He sends his Holy Spirit to enable each person to meet with him, to understand him, and to have an intimate personal relationship with him. That's what drew the crowds. That's what caused bewilderment. That's what brought amazement. That's why some people came and made fun of the disciples, saying they have had too much wine. It was not the power or the phenomenon. It was the intimacy of God speaking to every single person. Do you know, when I was at my last church, I remember someone standing up in church and saying that they'd had some people come to their door to talk about religion with them. And they'd engaged them in conversation, and we all thought, oh, that's a bit of a mistake. And they stood there for ages having this conversation, and they were saying that this person who was on their doorstep was talking about the Holy Spirit and saying, well, it's a bit like this, and it has this power, and it does this, and it does that. And this person who was telling us this story said, suddenly, I started to get upset, and I started to get really emotional, and I said, I'm sorry, could you stop? Because I don't like the way you're saying it does this and it has this power, as if the Holy Spirit is some force. They said, the Holy Spirit is my friend. It's God in me. Please don't talk about the Holy Spirit as if he doesn't matter, as if he's just some unknown power. And they said it was really unusual because they got really upset about it. And Tom Smale, the Scottish theologian, I think he died a couple of years ago, he said once, the Holy Spirit is God at his closest to us. The Holy Spirit is the intimacy of God in our lives. And the intimacy of God in the life of a person affects other people, draws many reactions, because the intimacy of God in the lives of someone can't be ignored. If we think about Jesus, when he walked on the earth and he showed intimacy with God, which no one had ever seen before, he experienced many reactions, didn't he? He was kissed by some, he was spat at by others, he was worshipped, he was followed, he was rejected, he was welcomed, he was betrayed, he was plotted against. People, when they came into contact with Jesus, were amazed, but they were also bewildered. They were angry, they were shocked, they were loving towards him. They were challenged, but they also mocked him. But they did not ignore him. No one in the Bible ignored Jesus Christ. He performed signs and wonders, of course, which drew the crowds. But what was so challenging to everyone was his intimate relationship with God, who he called Father. And the disciples at Pentecost followed in his footsteps, filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking personally to each individual. It was that intimate relationship which marked them out in the middle of this big festival. Not the flames or the wind, but the fact that God was inside their lives and was speaking to everyone. And you know, it makes me think today that in a world where phenomena are quite important, where events are bigger and better and bolder than before, and also in a world where communication is more about whether technology is working than whether we can actually personally talk to people, in a world where people crave to be intimate with each other but they don't actually know how to do it, I wonder whether sometimes our Christianity has lost something of the personal too. You know, we could be not too bad at putting on an event to talk about God, or not too bad at talking around the edges, or not too bad at doing practical acts to help people. But intimately connecting with God, making ourselves vulnerable, is a different matter. And yet God sent his Holy Spirit to take up residence in our lives. As the book of Romans says, in Romans 8, verse 15, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba, Father. In other words, when we come to know God, he doesn't force us to live in a certain way or demand that we do certain things. Instead, he gives us his Holy Spirit, which enables us to cry out, Father, Abba, Father. And you know, that's exciting. That's the exciting thing. Because although we're feeble, although we're weak, although we're sinful, although we're created human beings, we've been adopted into the life of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're adopted into that. It's exciting. But if we think about it, it's also a little bit frightening as well. Because if the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, has taken up residence in our lives, living in us, it has all sorts of implications for the way we live. for the things we do, for the things we say, for how we treat ourselves, and also how we treat people around us. Implications which we need to think seriously about. Because it's only when we live intimately with God, in a deep personal relationship, in front of other people, that people around will know God exists, and that we'll truly be free to live as he wants us to live. Which is not easy, because often it's less about doing something and more about letting God do something in our lives. And there's quite a few of us that like to do things to make things right. But we have to let God do things in us. Let God speak to us. Let God challenge us. Let God guide us. Let God take control of our lives. Let's have a moment to pause and think about the events of Pentecost and what that might mean for us as individuals and as a church today. Well, I hope that you have a good Father's Day, and I hope most of all during this Father's Day you're aware of our Heavenly Father and his arms around you. And may God bless us and walk with us and keep us today. Amen. Please be seated.